Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are going to be in Colossians chapter 3, but I do want to point out a couple things. There's no church next week. It's going to be shut down. They're going to be busy doing something here, plus Tony's got her sister weekend. I've got two pages of notes here. One is the second page. I just wanted to touch on this, if I can, quickly, just because of current events. Just as we go through, again, we want to get to Colossians. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's always nice when things, you know, are lining up or things we're talking about. There's two things I think we need to consider. As I've said before, we've got the nation, and then we've got world history. Now, we do not know when the end times are going to come. Like we were talking about, you know, on Monday and Tuesday nights, we talk about that. Is what are the signs of the end times? We are told to be watching, to be alert, not to be drunk on the world. And the ideal is, when is the end times? There is a date set. There is a date that is set by God where he's going to begin these things. But when is Satan going to try to release the Antichrist? Probably a good answer for that is Satan has been trying throughout history to release. It's just a spiraling continuation of him trying to release the Antichrist and set up his world kingdom. He's not necessarily waiting for a particular time. And we go through and we can see times in history where the Antichrist appeared to have been there. Even Nero. Nero looks like the Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist. The preterists think so. Then you've got Domitian and Trajan coming. They look like the Antichrist. Then you got Hadrian coming back and destroying Jerusalem in 135. We just continue to cycle through world history. We mentioned the other night about Julian the Apostate that began to rebuild the Temple Mount with the Jews after Constantine. Then you've got the rise of Islam and the people of the days of Islam, the rise of Muhammad. The writers, the Christian churches, were being overrun and destroyed, and they identified this as the rise of the Antichrist in those days, 600, 700. It's the rise of the Antichrist. They can see it. Here it comes. He's destroying the churches. He's coming from Ishmael. You know, they these are in their writings. But that wasn't, because then we continue. Then we have the Crusades. Clearly the Crusades. It's the end time. Here comes the Antichrist. And then the Reformation clearly identifies the Pope as the Antichrist. Well, it wasn't, because here we are. We're still here today. We're looking for those final 7 years. And then it comes, you know, World War I, World War II. And then we go through all the... Israel comes back in 1948. Well, we're going to happen any day now. Now it's the 70s. And then we've got the barcode. And we keep cycling through. And so I think Satan is trying to create this whole time. But God is saying, would you like it says in Thessalonians, until he is taken out of the way, who's holding him back? It's a continuous press. So we may be looking at events that look like the time of the end. Things are coming into place, but we need to understand, it already happened. It already happened. It already happened, and God stopped it, and it cycled through. And so it's not going to be released until God says, okay, here it comes. And so we are, you know, yes, it looks like certain things. I'll show you a couple things here. It's lining up. A lot of these things right here, it couldn't have taken place, because it wasn't until 1948 that Israel became a nation. And so a lot of these things would have required Israel coming back. So, of course, Israel being back, it all looks like, you know, some very important things are going to be taking place. Then we have our nation. And like I've talked about before, the fourth generation, I go through a whole thing in Proverbs, but the fourth generation, after the generation of pride, of arrogance, of eyes ever so lofty that their ways are the best ways and they're always going to redo everything and make it in their own image, comes the Hamas, or the violent generation. And this is where the poor are oppressed, they're destroyed, they're consumed by the wealthy. And so it's going to be an age of violence in the final and fourth generation. Not in our culture, but in every culture, because again, there's been many, many, throughout history, there's been cycles of nations and empires and cultures rise and fall, rise and fall. And the USA is one of these cultures. The only culture that's ever going to endure discipline from God and then come back is going to be Israel. When the United States falls, it's done. The church isn't done. Of course, it's easy or it's necessary to separate the concept of the church from the United States. They are not the same. You can have a church in the United States, but when the United States falls, the church will continue. They're not the same thing. But anyway, the Hamas, in all these cultures, the Hamas generation is going to be where they consume the poor and the needy by the wealthy. And when you start seeing people like, you know, George Soros throwing money and causing all these situations, you actually have the wealthy and others, he's not the only one, of using the poor and the needy to drive their agenda. This is going to be the Hamas generation. It will consume itself. It will destroy itself. And we can see the violence. I mean, it's crazy. People are talking about the elections coming up in, you know, 45 days or whatever. And you got your own opinions. But everybody, it seems, at least I am, and people I'm listening to and talking to, it's like we're concerned about the day after elections. I would really be happy if we could still have school the next day. It'd be really nice if we actually have a normal Thanksgiving, because what I am looking for, and I'm not sure where everybody's at here, but what I'm looking at is this Hamas generation it's the wealthy are going to be using the poor to devour them, like to drive this thing and get what they want. And it's going to lead to self-destruction or a tyrannical state where the only way they're going to do it is going to be put down. And someone's going to have to put this down. And whoever's going to put it down is not going to be able to vote on it and have a democracy. It's going to have to be a military action, it would appear, which is going to lead to all kinds of problems and on like this. So we are at this point right there in our culture. Now, when you combine the two, if we're going to meet here together, somebody at some time in history, their culture and history are going to connect. We're watching and waiting. I am not predicting anything. I'm just saying watch. We're at this cycle in our nation. Look at the things that are taking place. And one of the things that takes place this week, and that's where you've got the notes, which I just, because it's just amazing. I mean, and you, if you are watching prophecy, if you've been studying prophecy, it's amazing what has taken place. And again, you go back to the 1800s, you go back to the 1500s, and you start talking about end times and how the world ends and Jesus coming back, you're doing the best you can. But my gosh, we are looking at things within, you know, our lifetimes. I mean, depending on how old you are, going back to 1948, when out of nowhere, Israel came back as a nation. I mean, that was unheard of in the 1800s. The 1500s, they would not have even understood that. And yet we, in the front and center of our world today, is the nation of Israel, almost in the sense that world history revolves around Israel to some extent. And then you're going to have the Islamic nations who are against, well, Christianity. It's written, Islam is written to undermine Judaism or the Jews. And then we've got under this map very quickly, just so you can see it. And you can see over there in the Persian Gulf, there's a little island. It says it's Bahrain. Now, I might not be saying it exactly correct, but that's where my son Zach was there for a semester or so he's been there. And then right below that is United Arab Emirates, and I've sent them books and CDs. They've ordered books and CDs in the United Arab Emirates. Amazing, isn't it? On the next page, you've got just a map that what's kind of highlighted there, the darker, not just the dark gray, but all the gray around there, is the Arab world. Those are all Islamic nations. That's Muslim nations. And below that is a little chart showing you 2015. And then if you want to debate, then the next one is 2020. The percentage of Christians in the world. And you're looking at about both of those. You've got about 31% of the world is Christian. And then coming after that is, in one case, it's 24% or 23%. We'll just say 24%. Is Islam. And again, when I wrote the book, Titanic Faith, they do the numbers and the rate of population growth, considering Christians are all worldly and materialistic. They only want one child, and the Muslims are just like producing many children. And just, you know, the decline of Christianity, the rise of Islam, especially the way they're doing it. Islam is supposed to overtake, I can't tell you the date, it's in the book, but it's within this 2040. It's within, I think it's like 2031, I don't know exactly, but Islam will overtake Christianity in world population. It's going to happen. I mean, mathematically, it's going to happen. And I'm not saying we should stop it. I'm just saying it's going to happen. And so the world dynamics is going to change as far as, for the first time in 2,000 years, of course, you go back to the first 200-300 years, Christianity wasn't dominant, but it's going to happen. Those are interesting because in the Bible, and you can open your Bibles up to Daniel very quickly, Daniel chapter 11. I want to just read this because of this map. What's interesting to me, and again, I don't know. But there are several places in end time prophecy where it talks about Moab, Ammon, and Edom, and that is the land below the Dead Sea. If this is a Sea of Galilee, let's do this quick. As you know, the typical map of Israel here, Galilee, Jordan, Dead Sea. Then you go down this way. This would be Ammon, Moab, and Edom down in this area. That is the mountain ranges over here. As soon as you go across the plain right here, it becomes a mountainous area. They are told to run, flee. In fact, they did in 70 AD, 66 AD. The Christians who believed Jesus, they fled from Jerusalem across the Jordan up here to Petra, and they settled, Pella. I always think of the Dutch. They settled to a place called Pella up here in the ten cities. Petra is down here in Edom. Or this is Jordan today, and this would be Saudi Arabia today. So what I'm looking at on that map right there, well, let's go ahead and read Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. This is talking about the Antichrist rising. In chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 41, there's many things we could put in here along with this. But I just want you to say this. It says, verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11, at that time of the end, the king of the south will engage him. That's the Antichrist. I'm throwing this in there without explaining it. In battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him and with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Now, that was after he'd given them, Israel had made a treaty with the Antichrist. He gave them Israel and the Temple Mount. He now invades Israel. Many countries will fall to the Antichrist, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Goes on and talks about that right there. But notice right there, this area, what's interesting about this is these two countries that we had, that Trump made a peace treaty with this year, not Trump, Israel, with Trump's in the middle of it for some reason. They made a peace treaty with Israel, the Abraham Accord, where they're recognizing Israel as a nation. That goes along with Egypt, and also there's pressure on probably Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and Oman right down in there. Jordan already is positive and working alongside with Israel. And so those right there, that would be the southern Arab countries, are in already coming in line with some kind of agreement. If we go to Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation 12, there's the woman that is fleeing from the dragon, and the woman in many cases would be considered Israel, or at least the ones who align with God. And when the dragon goes after the woman in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, just again, it connects here. Jesus talks about fleeing to the mountains, referring mostly to 70 AD. Daniel says that the leaders of these countries down here, the Antichrist, who's right here in Jerusalem, can't access this land. The Jews are told to flee here, and then in Revelation chapter 12, it says, verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's clearly Israel and Jesus, or something about the truth, the Word of God. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. Now again, what are the wings? Where's the desert? But these are literal people fleeing, and they're told to flee. They're going to flee at the halfway point, desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach, from the mouth of the serpent. And then it goes on and talks about that. So it's talking there about the woman, or Israel apparently, fleeing to this desert area, which would be, it's already kind of coming in line potentially with what's accord. Now, we're going to draw a line, just slash across here. That would give us, south is going to be this place of refuge. But when we go to Ezekiel, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 38, and you know this already, but Ezekiel chapter 38, you're going to have the battle of Gog. Now, when does the battle of Gog take place? I mean, Gog and Magog, is that going to take place before the tribulation begins? Is it going to be during the tribulation? Is it aligned with Armageddon? Ezekiel 38, or is it the battle with Gog at the end of the millennium? Because they're going to arise again. We don't know. But it sure seems like it's going to be in what we'd say modern history or current history of these end times, maybe even setting the stage for the tribulation. It may come before the tribulation or be the events that lead up to the rise of the tribulation. But in Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog, you see chapter 38, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog. And that most likely is going to be to the north, not necessarily Russia and most definitely not Moscow, but it is going to be to the north. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal prophesy against. This is a land to the north. I've got some maps in the books, Hope for Mary's Last Generation, Titanic Faith, that break those words down and give you an idea of where they're at. It's basically Turkey. It's Turkey, the eastern Turkey, and to the north is that area. It's getting close to Russia, but it doesn't necessarily cross into Russia, or it's just not the nation of Russia or empire, whatever country. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn around, put hooks in your jaws, go along with this. Now look in verse 5. Persia, which is Iran. Cush, which is Ethiopia. Put, which is Libya, will be with them. All the shields of shields and helmets. Also Gomer and all the troops and Togarma. And that's Armenia and Libya. And in which would also include the lands up here, which is Lebanon and Syria. These are going to be lining up with Gog coming into Israel and being wiped out. You can read ahead. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be fire. They're going to just die. They're just going to die in this invasion of Israel, just die in the mountains, which, again, the mountains are just the high places where they're going to be coming in from. And then they're going to bury them down here. Israel's going to just take days, months, clean up the bodies and bury them here, a place called the Mound of Gog or something. It says it right there, of this burial place. They're going to use the weapons that have been captured for 7 years for fuel. And basically, you have the terrorists, today's terrorist nations that support terrorism, invading Israel, thinking they've got a chance to wipe them out. And God intervenes and lays waste to the place and the invasion. And Jerusalem is spared. In my mind, that sets up the tribulation, because if the Antichrist is Islamic, he now has to go off somewhere else and start building on the West, or he can't have Israel. He's got to make a peace treaty with them, a forced peace treaty, because they just destroyed him. And he gives them the Temple Mount. These nations down here are already in support of Israel, so it kind of divides the Islamic nations, potentially. And then he goes off and he begins to pursue the Western world. Now, if you go to Revelation, I'll turn the page of your notes, page 4, and look at those charts. Go to Revelation chapter 6, and this is just interesting. And you understand, you have the Word of God that is true, and we've got to somehow navigate through it. It's sometimes very clear. Sometimes it's elusive. Sometimes it's spread out over several thousands of years as the details come together. But in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, you're going through the seals. And these seals, I really have a hard time believing they are the wrath of God on the world. Because the problem is, the people who suffer during the seals are going to be the Christians or the believers. So to say they're going to get raptured off the earth and then be spared those seals, because that's the beginning of the wrath of God, doesn't make sense, because the people that are dying during the seals, you can see it in the fifth seal, are those who testify about Jesus Christ. So if the seals are the wrath of God, it's killing the Christians, which means it can't be the wrath of God until the sixth seal, when the throne appears in the heavens and the wrath of God. Even the world says, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lord, of the Lamb. And then begins the trumpets and the bowls, which are the wrath of God. So these seals, again, you can think they are, but I'm just saying, I used to think they were, but I'm convinced now they can't be, because Christians are going to be killed during the seals. They're natural events. They're part of this right here. They're part of this, building up right here. And finally, this border is going to be taken down, and he's going to be able to enter into the last 7 years with the Antichrist, and that is not the wrath of God. That's Satan finally getting to do what he wants to do. And then he does it for, even Daniel says, the saints will suffer for times, times, and half a times, which is 3.5 years. Most Bible scholars, times, 2 years. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. Half a times is half a year. So that's 3.5 years. The saints suffer during the first 3.5 years. It says it in Daniel. Now what we're going to see of being Israel fleeing to the wilderness down here, they're going to be protected for a times, time, and half a time. So the Christians suffer during the first 3.5 years. The treaty is broken by the Antichrist at the midway point, and now Israel flees to the wilderness for times, times, and half time for the last 3.5 years. So the Christians are persecuted the first 3.5 years. The Jews are persecuted but protected for the second 3.5 years. That's the dates, that's the sequence given in the Scriptures. The Antichrist breaks this treaty. It's right here where the wrath of God is going to be poured out. Now, during these seals right here. Now, what I'm telling you is an interpretation and putting things together. I may be wrong. Do you understand? I may change my mind this week in my interpretation. The Word of God, you're still going to have to deal with those same words, the same context, the same hermeneutics is still sitting there. But as Jesus says, watch, be alert, don't be drunk on the world, because these days will surprise you. It's like, yeah, but I've been studying my whole life. It's like, right, good job. Now, get surprised. Whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen. Right, because you're never going to figure it out. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be like, oh, I've unraveled the puzzle. Everyone should listen to me. In Revelation chapter 6, the seals are being opened. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, come, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death and Hades. Hades was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth. Revelation 6, verse 77, and now going into 8. They were given a power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast. And so you can figure out what the sword can be. War, the sword can be execution. Famine can be, you know, divine famine. It can be enforced famine. Plague, I mean, it can be a divine plague, or it can be some virus that broke out of China. It can be a biological warfare. Or wild beast, which is, you know, it can be wild animals, but many times that's criminal activity. That's the streets are out of control. You can see that in the book of Judges. And so a fourth of the earth dies. Now, in the fifth seal, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Now, this is those had been slain during the seals. It's the fifth seal. Those had been slain during the first 3.5 times, time and half time. Slain, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and their testimony they had maintained. Now, right there, that destroys for me the argument that this is the wrath of God, because the wrath of God is destroying those who are testifying about God. This is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is poured out on the beast and the kingdom of the Antichrist, poured out on the world, poured out on the nations. But who's suffering here? It appears the believers, those who testify to the word of God and of Jesus Christ. They called out, they're in heaven, they're under the throne, under the altar. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? They're crying out for what? When are you going to release your wrath? Because he hasn't released. They say, we're the ones suffering. When are you going to release your wrath? And we're at the fifth seal, sixth seal, or fifth seal. We're into here, and they've been being killed. And they're crying out, bring the wrath. When are you going to bring the wrath? And God's clearly not too concerned, obviously. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been were completed. So they had been killed in a particular way. They had been executed. They're going to be the martyrs of the tribulation. I believe it's the church is going to continue into the tribulation. I may be wrong, but somehow these are people, if the church is raptured here, we're right here at the beginning of the first 3.5, then who are these that became believers, mighty believers, so powerful they can stand against the Antichrist and testify to the Word of God and Jesus Christ and be executed. It could be someone else, but it just makes sense that the church, because of Daniel, Jesus, Paul, John, tell you, get ready, you're going to face persecution. He's not going to deliver you from persecution. You're going to testify during persecution. And these days are coming in history, and they're coming in our nation. It's coming in our nation. This violent generation is not going to be Christian-driven. It's going to be against Christianity. We're going to face it in our nation, or we could be facing it in our nation and in the end times. I mean, you're not going to avoid it. You say, well, this is 2,000 years away. Okay, this is 45 days away. Okay, it's on the calendar. So it's like, this is coming. Does it overlap with this? It might, but get ready. It's like, well, we believe in the pre-trib rapture. Do you believe in the post-rapture, post-election rapture? It's like, you're going to have to deal with it. It's like, get ready. So anyway, that's interesting to see that. When you go back and look at now this chart that I'm looking at right here, if you take 100% of the world population and you kill 25% of it, you've got 75% left of the world population. Now you pull out this 25%, and let's say, just for the sake of illustration, I don't know if this is exactly what it's talking about, because a famine is going to affect a lot of people. The sword can be very identified. We're going to kill just the Christians or just those who will not receive the mark of the beast or whatever. But you take out 25%, you've got on these charts in 2015 and in 2020, you've got 31% of the world is Christian. If you take out 25% of them, that would mean 6% of the Christians are going to be left for the rapture. I mean, you look at the world population. Now, again, when I say 25% of the world is Christian, that's the box they check on some kind of census form or, you know, their tax return or whatever, you know. It doesn't mean they're believers in Jesus Christ. So we know we can take that 25%, maybe cut it in half. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you've got 25%. We're Christians. Okay. Now, are you really Christians? We're going to find out, because during this 3.5 years right here, whenever it comes or when it comes, 3.5 years during the persecution, they're not all going to stand firm. They're willing to go to the men's retreat. They're willing to go and sing in the praise and worship band. They're willing to have, you know, potato salad and stuff with their friends. But are you willing to testify to the Word of God and die for the sake of Christ? It's like, well, I think we should just be more tolerant and peaceful. And you're going to say, well, this is, and you're going to compromise. So this 25% on this chart could really shrink. But nonetheless, 25% of the world is going to die. It says in the scriptures, we've got 31% Christians on the world today. If those numbers stay solid, that would mean you've only got 6% of the church left to face the rapture, or to be raptured out, because they're all going to die. Now, again, those numbers are not solid. That's going to move back and forth. How many are really Christians? How many people outside are going to die? But it's just interesting that 25% is pretty close to 30% when you start talking about eliminating the Christians from the earth. So, nonetheless, that's what I was just thinking about, putting things together. As you watch those treaties be signed, and you may have saw it, you may have been aware, you know, that you've got these three, you've got two Muslim nations and Israel with President Trump sitting between them, and they're signing these treaties. So now you've got Egypt, you've got Jordan, you've got two key nations that are small, but they're right there, and you've got a trend, even Saudi Arabia coming in. You know, they had the flights opened up, is flying from Israel to United Emirates. It's just a different direction. It could have gone this way in 1948. Of course, you know, with the land being taken and everything, it's not going to. It could have been formed in the 70s, the 80s, but here it's being formed right now. It may fall apart this week. Headlines tomorrow, news maybe, you know, whatever. You know, Saudi Arabia goes to war with Israel. And it's like, oh, I didn't see that coming. But what I think is going to happen is you're going to see Saudi Arabia and Jordan continue to come in line with Israel if we're going to be setting the stage up. I mean, you have to. To some level, there has to be some kind of coming together, because that is going to be a safe place for Israel during the tribulation, during the final of the 70th week. But at the same time, the north, Muslim nations, and some of them from the west, are going to be coming down and attacking Israel. They're going to be very, in a terroristic manner, coming against Israel. So you're going to see a division in the Muslim world between those who are going to support Israel and those who are going to destroy Israel. And in prophecy, even recognizes, talks about Egypt. You know, talks about Egypt being brought in the end times. Nonetheless, that's just some things to watch. Remember, the Word of God is absolute. All I'm doing is what Jesus said, watch. He didn't say, stick your head in the sand. This is ridiculous. I don't want to be offended. Say, he'll come back whenever he wants to come back. That's true. Right here, he's got a date set. You are right. So, since he's going to come back whenever he wants to come back, you know, how's that Doris Day song go? Whatever that, how you ever say it. I don't even speak English. Whatever that is, probably French or something. But, yeah, that. It's like, whatever will be, will be. Okay, well, Jesus didn't say, I'll come back when I want to. Whatever that word is. I'll come back. You just, whatever will be, will be. He didn't say that. He says, the date is set. Be watching. Be waiting. Be alert. When it says watch, it means this. It means this very thing. This is what I told you. Now start watching. Well, what are you going to watch? You see, you're looking at the Bible verses. They're set. What you're supposed to be watching is history unfold. It's like watching, studying, preparing. So this day doesn't surprise you. If you're Doris Day just singing on the street somewhere, it's like, I remember the show starts, you'd be singing in the street. Wasn't she walking down the street with a big bonnet? Is that the song, right? You know, help me out. I'm having a Doris Day flashback here. Or is that girl? Then there was that girl. These are all 60s shows. Okay. My point, this is not ridiculous. What I'm doing here is, you're just a crazy prophecy fanatic. No, it's like we're supposed to be watching these things so it doesn't surprise you. And it's interesting how this is lining up. Now, but remember, we could cycle through this thing and it all, and like I said last week, when you start having this happening in your nation, people start taking a second look and start thinking, this is not the direction we want to go. We may be looking at a great time of revival in our culture, a chance for people. It may be a revival that changes world history. I don't think so, but it could be. It could be a revival that buys us, you know, 4 or 5 or 10 years that is like a last call, you know, the last call before the last trumpet. We may be in those days. I don't know these things, but we are at a place where we're looking at a very violent culture, a great chance for revival. What happens after that? I still think we're on a set pattern. But we're also looking at end times. So be ready for persecution, but don't miss your chance to be involved in a great revival of bringing people towards God. And that leads us to a time to quit church, probably. Colossians chapter 3, because that kind of ties into where we're at. Colossians chapter 3, and you do have notes for this. Colossians chapter 3, and this, again, chapter is about sanctification. And this, chapter 1 and 2 is fun to read because look how good in it we have. We're in Christ. We've got this life. We've been born again. We've been raised from the dead. We're with Christ. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ. It's like, this is great. It's all been given to you. There it is. You're saved. Congratulations. Justified in Christ. That's absolutely true. Then we start chapter 3. Now begins your responsibility. Once again, it's like, Christ has saved me. I trust Christ. Right. That's true. I trust Christ. But you're supposed to be doing something. Just like he's going to come back when he wants, you're supposed to be watching. Just like you're saved in Christ, but you're supposed to be doing something. And here it is, chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since this is true, you're not trying to get raised. You're not going to earn resurrection. You have it. But since you already have it, set your hearts on things above. Don't you think you should change your attitude, your mind? Start educating yourself and start thinking about the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Since he gave you his life, start copying the things he values. Start lining yourself up now, today. And that's called sanctification. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Word of God, it says your word sanctifies people. It says right there, Jesus said that. But we're supposed to be participating in this. Meaning, if you don't read the Word, if you don't set your hearts on things above, you can just continue to live as the world and be what we'd say a sleeper among the dead. You look just like a dead person, except you're just asleep. You set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, there's your minds now, again, intellectually, thinking. It's not just a spiritual Holy Ghost experience. It's like, do it. On things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And there it is. That's the third phase. So the verses 1, 2, and 3 are a little window of sanctification of what you're supposed to do. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But he throws in verse 4, which is that third phase, which is glorification. So since you have been raised with Christ, phase 1, you are justified. Justified in the past, it's done, it's over. You're justified. Now sanctification is going to be done now, in time, while you're alive. And that's what verses 1 and 3 is saying. Since this is true, now start thinking. It's going to begin with your thinking. This is the renewal of your mind. This is the renewal of your soul, spirit. This is the renewal of your spirit where you have life. The life of God is given you. Thinking, this is the heart. This is the soul. This is the inner part. You are the one that's going to sanctify this with the Word of God, with the truth. It's happening now. You can't do it before. That's called legalism. You're trying to earn salvation. You can only do this after you've been justified with the life of God. Now you've got the Spirit of God. Now you've got the life of God. Now you can start renewing your soul, start thinking. This is called salvation now. This is, you have been saved. You are being saved. But then when Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. This is now glorification. Glorification. This is in the future. You cannot do anything about this. You cannot do anything about this. This is going to be your physical, I'll just say body. This is the physical bodily resurrection, which includes the removal of the entire sin nature from your essence. Here, this you're supposed to be renewing your soul, but you still have a mind and intellect, the emotions that are still infested with the sin nature. That is why perfection is not possible here. Paul even says, not that I've already obtained perfection, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is perfection. He's going to get you saved. Now you have to sanctify yourself, renew your mind, and start putting yourself into the image of Christ. But you'll always struggle with the sin nature until here. And the physical resurrection includes your bodily resurrection, your physical body turning into some kind of a spiritual body. But it also means the removal of the nature of Adam, the sin nature. So this is what we're looking for. Now watch right here in chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, right here, minds, souls, your heart, to sanctify yourself, on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's done. So when Christ appears in the future, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So in other words, when he appears, when he appears in the sky, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, the world realizes they are in trouble. According to Revelation, the rulers, the people, they all run and hide in caves. The rich, the poor, the powerful, the slaves, they all run and hide because they see. But when he appears, we who have been justified, and again, participating in sanctification, I don't think you're going to lose your salvation if you don't participate in this. You'd just be considered a spiritual loser. Okay, do you understand the difference? You can win a victory and win the crowns, but this you're just going to be like, you're on the team. Why didn't you practice? Why didn't you get involved? Why didn't you conform yourself? Because when he appears, you're going to be just like him. You're going to be resurrected, and you're going to see him as he is. In fact, on the notes here, page 1 of the notes, the word appears is the word, it comes from, I'm looking for it right here. Yeah, phanero. It means to appear. It's got an ending on it. Phaneroth, it means to make visible, to make clear. It's used to say make clear, to make visible, to manifest. So when he is made manifest, now understand, he is revealed today with the first coming. Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. He's revealed by the Spirit of God. But on this day, He will be revealed for the eyes to see Him. The world will see Him. And we will see Him. And when He appears, it says right here in 1 John 3:2, the same word is used in 1 John 3:2. I've got it written right here. John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." See, right here. He's talking about this right here. Talking, we are God's children now. We're not trying to become God's children. You have been raised with Him. You have died. You've been resurrected. You have the life of God. You are God's children now. You are sons of God now. Then he goes on and says, and what we will be in the future, what we will be, and what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, what we will be here is not yet, it hasn't appeared, it's not there yet, same word, has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, actually in the Greek it says it could be He appears or it appears, meaning it could be He appears or it, the glory, it, the kingdom, it, the, you know, the fullness of salvation. You know, probably the best translation would be He appears. But in the Greek it could be either word. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. The same idea. When He appears, that means we're going to be taken to Him and glorified, resurrected, bodily resurrected, spiritual resurrection, and we'll be like Him, we'll see Him, and we'll be like He is. So since you've accepted Him, you've been justified, now Paul's saying, continue to grow in Him because Paul says it and John says the same thing, because when He appears, You're going to meet Him. You're going to be transformed, be just like Him. And it'd be nice if you'd been kind of moving this direction in your lifestyle, that you've been throwing things aside and coming more like Christ, being having your soul renewed. I got to think, and you can look at certain verses, there is going to be rewards, and there will be an appreciation of this on different levels, I believe. As star differs from star, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, Daniel talks about it, about us all shining like stars. I believe this right here is going to affect your ability to appreciate this. And I don't think any of us are going to be disappointed. It's like, oh, I'm disappointed. Although you may be disappointed, you stayed back here. I think all of us, no matter how far you progressed here, you're going to look back and just, it's like any time you finish a race. I mean, if you ever ran a race, you always think, okay, I ran good, I won the race, I did this. It's like, but you always, I could have ran faster. There was times when your mind just, you just held off the throttle a little bit and just didn't, you know, you could have done better. Is that true? I mean, there always is that, just that one, you ran, you know, this certain time, but there was a couple times where I just said, I'm tired, and just kind of, you didn't push yourself. Well, that's going to be here too. Now, if you never started the race, you just sat on the bus, you're going to be thoroughly disappointed, and you'll have very little appreciation. I'm saying, this is me adding to this. Okay, be careful right here. I think if you just get saved and sit right here on the bus and don't even get involved in the race, when He appears, you're going to be like, oh, I mean, it's still going to be the most impressive thing you've ever seen, but you won't have the capacity, just like a light bulb. This is the best, I'll quit with this. The best illustration I heard of this was way back in the 70s. Light bulbs can be a 60-watt, 100-watt, 200-watt, whatever, different light bulbs. Every light bulb, whatever the wattage is, it's shining at its full capacity. It is not disappointed. It is not like, you know, I'm only a 60. You're shining with everything you've got. This, in a sense, is setting your capacity to appreciate the wattage, the glory. And if you, again, we're all saved. Christ saved us. But we're developing our capacity. He who has will be given more. He who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he will be filled. Whatever you hunger for in righteousness, you're going to be filled. You hunger for, I'll just take the small meal. Okay, well, you'll be filled with the small meal. If you say, I'll take the buffet and with as many trips as I can have. Well, you're developing yourself a very large, now if this is your dietary practice, this is a concern. It's called gluttony. But in this area right here, it's gluttony is good. If you want, I want more and more and more, and you keep pressing in on this, you will be filled. You will not be able to create an appetite that this won't be able to fulfill. In other words, but you could have, you know, I'll just have the small fries. It's like, come on, man. Let's get this. Sound like Biden right there, did it? Anyway, it's like, you push yourself, and you can develop your capacity. I think that's supported in Jesus' teaching, Daniel's teaching. And if you don't think that's the case, well, I can tell you this. I guarantee this. This is any who come. This is available for all. This is available for all who will come. This, what are you going to do? What are you saying? It's in the imperative. You're commanded, meaning you may or may not do it. This right here is not going to be equal. You'll all be satisfied. You'll all be happy. You'll all be glad you're here, not in hell. But this glorification will not be equal. You'll all have full capacity, but some will shine brighter. Some like the stars, some like everything. And Paul and Daniel, they all teach something like that. I'll quit with that, but that says when he appears. So in other words, the sanctification we're talking about here, take it serious, because when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. You'll see him. You'll be like him. The same thing, the radiation. That's why Jesus, he did the most. He did the most. He was the greatest servant, the perfect servant. He's earned. Not only is he the Son of God by the very fact he's the essence of God. He is the Son of God. But he became a man, and he, again, didn't have the sin nature, but he did have to perform the work of a servant. And he did the work of a servant perfectly, so he's going to get full capacity. He will have the fullness of the rewards, the fullness, because he's Jesus Christ. He did it. All of us will fall somewhere underneath that. Some will just have, you know, the one trip to the, you know, the dessert bar. You know, again, does that make sense? Again, you can argue with that. But I do believe this will not be equal. This will not be equal. This is determined by what you do with this right here. I'll pray, and we're free to go. We'll pick this up next week. Thank you. No church next week. Right. Okay. Thank you. Yes, sir. There you go again. Yep. The talents. Yep. The cities. Yeah, the same idea. Yep. Jesus said, even Jesus in his teaching on rewards distinguished between the faithful servants and even, you know. Mm-hmm. And again, when we talk about this, you said heaven, which is good, but this, when Jesus talking about it, he's almost talking about in the kingdom. I mean, so, you know, it's going to be back on earth, and we see different verses when we're going to be, when he sets up his kingdom. Well, he said throughout the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation, he always ends, you know, your reward. I'll give you this reward and be given many. He says, refers to him, what the Father's given me, I'm going to share it with you. So we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. And that's another whole study. Who is ruling and reigning? You're going to have the Jews, the apostles, the tribes of Israel, but you're also going to have, you know, the apostles. You're going to have people that are in the church ruling and reigning. And then you get into the millennial kingdom. It's like, then you're going to have resurrected saints, but you're also going to have people that endure the tribulation and get saved, and they're going to have physical bodies. I mean, that's another whole, you know, who's going to be ruling who, and where are these people coming from? And so it's, again, interesting. Yes, but definitely, Jesus addressed it in those, and those verses that you're talking about, those stories, follow Matthew 24 and Luke 21 when he's talking about his return and the end times. Then he goes right into the rewards to those who've proven faithful during those times. So they're tied into, those very verses are tied into eschatology. Yep, very good. Thank you, Don. That's very good. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to study. We ask that we again may prove ourselves faithful during this time of sanctification, that we would walk in ways that would be pleasing to you, that we would grow and develop our capacity to understand your word, to manifest your glory at this time in history, and to appreciate you through all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.